Howdy. All right, we're going to be in James chapter 3 in just a moment. We've been looking at God's Word the past several weeks, asking God to speak to us. We know that God speaks to us in a variety of ways, but primarily through Holy Scripture. And so we want to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. And the goal is to have this awakening of sorts in which we hear God speaking to us, and then we respond with faith, with repentance, and obedience down the path God points us towards. We're asking God to speak to us about our lives, but also the times in which we live. And today, I'm going to make everybody happy by talking about the power of words. I've been alarmed in recent months at the harshness that our public discourse has taken, not only in politics, but also on social media, and frankly, between some of you out there, because I've been listening. And some of you ought to know better at this point in your lives. I saw something the other day that said that social media, you know, has made this worse because social media has allowed us to say what was on our minds without the fear of being punched in the face. Some of us need to recapture that fear so we'll be quiet more often than we are these days. And James addresses this subject in the third chapter, and up to this point in his letter, he's been giving direction for how the church can live out its faith in the world. James is one of those guys that wants to see it. You know, he says, yeah, I know what you believe, now live it. We want to see it. We need people to experience these kinds of things. And so he continues that line of thinking by addressing the power of our words. Nothing could be more distressing or more divisive to a community than bickering, gossip, and hurtful words. And James points out how inconsistent and evil such behavior is. And he suggests that it may be an indication that the people in question may not be as touched by the Spirit of God as they think they are, which is a very serious thing. So let's look what James is saying here. James chapter 3, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Let's stop there, because that's filled with so much sunshine. We need to unpack some of this. So here's the first thing I want to just point out. James is saying that the words of one person have the power to build up or cause great harm in the body of Christ. Make no mistake, it takes one person can influence a much larger whole for better or worse. And he begins with this concern about people wanting to teach, and that leads into a general warning about the tongue. And so we see here that James says that teachers have the responsibility for expounding biblical truth consistent with the Christian tradition and will be held accountable by God. And right away, in verse 1, James discourages his readers from becoming teachers. Do not presume. He said, be careful here, brothers. And teachers were prominent in the life of the early church. They were responsible for guiding what has become our doctrinal beliefs as Christians. And they were roughly equivalent to the rabbi in the early Jewish community, in the first century. And these teachers were very prestigious. They were highly visible. They were well respected. And they taught and guided people in the way of truth based on the life and teachings of Jesus Christ as they were passed down to them at this point in time. Apparently, too many were seeking the status of teachers without counting the cost. We don't really know what was going on, but we can infer that perhaps some unfit teachers were a major cause of whatever divisive spirit had taken hold of the particular congregation James was addressing. As a result, there was quarreling, there was unkind and critical speech, and people simply were not connecting the way the Lord intended. And so James says Christians should not be too eager to become teachers. He says this because everyone who teaches is going to be judged more strictly by God. God judges those more strictly, perhaps, according to the way he's called and equipped them, and according to how they respond to that call. Here, James is leading us to believe that the words of a teacher, because they can so easily lead people astray, this teacher needs to consider carefully, should they be saying anything at all, so that there's no danger of leading people astray. Once again, you just heard your pastor say that for some of us, it's better to simply be quiet. Okay? And then he says that something small, like a bit, a rudder, a spark, or the tongue, influences a much larger whole for either good or evil. And you get a sense that maybe people hear James talking and they wonder, is he exaggerating the importance of what we say? And to illustrate the fact that he doesn't think so, he gives a series of illustrations from everyday life meant to bring home the power of the tongue for either good or evil. In verse 3, he compares the tongue to a bit that controls the direction that a horse might go. And then in verse 4, he compares the tongue to the rudder that steers a much larger ship. And then in verse 5, he says that the tongue is like a spark, a small spark that ignites an enormous fire that causes so much damage. And he's saying that the same small member can either guide the larger whole to safety or condemn it to the ravages of destruction. One or the other. It does not take much. Something small can influence the whole in extraordinary ways. But when the tongue is not restrained, James indicates, the rest of the body is likely to be controlled and undisciplined also. In fact, he says, hey, if a person can control their tongue, they're likely able to set the course and have their whole body, their whole life disciplined. Isn't that marvelous? How many people do you know who can really control their tongues? So what he's saying is that none of you scoundrels can control your lives the way you think you can. I'll talk more about that in a minute. According to the annual report of the Attorney General to the governor of South Dakota, more than 1,000 firefighters battled a wildfire for 2 weeks in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The fire started August 24th of 2000. It was not contained until September 8th. Meanwhile, more than 80,000 acres of valuable timber burned. A woman named Janice Stevenson, at the age of 46, was arrested on suspicion of starting the fire. She later pled guilty to the second-degree arson, was sentenced to 25 years in the South Dakota State Penitentiary in order to pay a restitution in the amount of $42 million. Federal investigators say she admits stopping by a road on August 24th, lighting a cigarette, and tossing the still-burning match on the ground. Rather than putting out the fire, the affidavit said, she looked at it and then decided to leave, allowing the fire to burn. $42 million 25 years in prison. 80,000 acres of timber burned. She threw a match on the ground and decided to let it burn. Like starting a forest fire, producing a wildfire with our tongues requires very little effort. You simply say something and then you let it burn. Gossip, rumors, half-truths, grumbling, sarcastic remarks, hurtful things said in the heat of anger, all of these smoldering matches have the potential for burning down acres of morale, peace, and unity. It takes one person to ignite a fire. What James is saying here, our words have the ability to influence everything, for better or worse. Your words have meaning. They have power. Now, if you're still with me, let me say the second thing I want to tell you. And that is that the evil in my heart is revealed sooner or later in the things that I say. Look back in chapter 3 at verse 7. James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. All right, James makes some significant points here, and I don't want you to miss what he says. First, my tongue or my words stubbornly resist bending to my will. In verse 8, he says, well, in verses 7 and 8, that human beings may subdue animals, but no one can subdue or tame the tongue. Hello, yes, James just said that the ultimate taming of the tongue is impossible for us. No matter how hard we try, we cannot bring that little guy under control. Why? Well, he says it's a restless evil, a deadly poison. What he's saying is that I am simply not powerful enough to control everything that comes out of my mouth. Should I abandon, therefore, all efforts to bring my speech under control? Heaven forbid. But he is saying I'm simply, by my own power, not strong enough to make the effort to control everything that comes out of my mouth. I am not going to be able to bring it under control on my own. What I think that means is that I can alter my life to conform to expectations of godliness, but my words will reveal the truth of my godliness or my lack of it. Hey friend, it doesn't matter how spotless and righteous the rest of your life is. What comes out of your mouth reveals the truth. And it will either reveal the presence of my Christ-likeness or an alarming lack of it. And James is saying we need to take this seriously, because up until this point in the letter, he's been talking about this doubleness that is found in the lives of many Christians. The double-minded man is inconsistent in his faith. He's trying to please God, but he's also trying to please himself. And so, yeah, I want to live a righteous life, but I think everybody's entitled to hear exactly what I think of them. And what James is saying is that the two don't go together, my friend. And you need to choose one. Because that double-mindedness is going to bring our ruin. And so he gives an example. Hey, people are praising God while at the same time cursing people who are made in God's likeness. And the language is graphic. He's alarmed. What? How can you do that? And in verse 10, he says, it shouldn't be like this. Why is it then? Well, James appears to be influenced by the teachings of Jesus on this matter. Jesus tells us exactly why this happens. One time when he was accused of allowing his disciples to transgress the customary Jewish laws about ritual cleanness, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15. He says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Hey, by the way, I think that's one of my children's favorite passages of Scripture. I like it too. It's a little toilet humor right there. See, Jesus is clear. What goes in just goes right out. That doesn't make you unclean, but the heart is a different matter. He goes on to say, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It might make you sick, but it doesn't corrupt your heart. Elsewhere, Jesus pointed to the seriousness of what comes out of the mouth by making it a standard for judgment. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, he says, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. See, Christians who have been transformed by the Spirit of God should manifest purity in the heart through the purity of their speech. And to make this point, James uses three illustrations, and in verses 11 and 12, springs, fig trees, grapevines, each produces what it is, not what it is not. And the point is the same that Jesus is making. Bad things do not produce good things. And so if my words are bad, that means my heart is too. See, each produces what it is, what it is not. What it does not produce what it is not. And my words reveal my heart. My words reveal who I am. So a person who is not right with God, a person who is not walking daily in God's presence, cannot consistently speak pure and helpful words. Sooner or later, that person who is not walking with the Lord is going to give you a piece of their mind, and it will not be pretty. So here's what I'm saying. If my words are going to reveal what is in my heart, regardless of my best efforts to keep it hidden away, then my only hope is to allow Jesus to change my heart. The key, folks, to the whole thing is found in verse 4. In verse 4, James refers to what the pilot of the ship wants. So the rudder steers the ship according to the will of the pilot who's steering. The will, the impulse, the guiding desire of the pilot controls the rudder, which then steers the whole ship. It all corresponds to human desire, the tongue, the body. The rudder steers the ship according to the will of the pilot. The tongue speaks according to the will of the speaker. We say the things we say because we want to. It's not an accident. It's what's in our heart. We want people to hear it. Sometimes we want to hurt them. We want them to change their lives, to change the way they're thinking, to change their ideas. We think this is the way to do it. And so we let them have it. It's our will that's wrong. And what James is saying, it's our will that needs to be changed. See, it's my wanter that needs to be fixed. My will, my intent needs to be transformed into the likeness of Christ so that I'm no longer just wanting to give people a piece of my mind. I'm wanting them to experience Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. My wanter needs to be changed. And when my wanter's changed, perhaps my words will change as well. John Trent, in his book, Choosing to Live the Blessing, tells the story of Sister Helen Imrosha, who speaks one of her eighth grade students, one of her former eighth grade students named Mark. She says, in an earlier grade, I'd taped Mark's mouth shut for talking too much in class. One Friday, in a break from work, the teacher asked her students to write the nicest thing they could about each other and hand it in. She compiled the results for each student and on Monday gave out the list. Several years later, this student, Mark, was killed in Vietnam. And after the funeral, many classmates gathered at Mark's parents' house, and Sister Imrosha was there also. And Mark's father took a wallet out of his pocket and said they found this on Mark when he was killed. And he carefully removed a folded, refolded, and taped paper on which Sister Imrosha had listed all the good things Mark's classmates had said about him. Other students responded. Charlie smiled sheepishly and said, I keep my list in my desk drawer. Chuck's wife said, Chuck put his on our wedding album. I have mine too in my diary, Marilyn said. Vicky reached into her pocketbook and brought out her frazzled list. The power of words. See, what we say can make a difference. The author Tilden Edwards, in her book Sabbath Time, describes a family with teenagers that decided as part of their Sunday schedule they would not criticize each other all day. As the months went on, they realized more and more of their children's friends were coming over to their house on Sunday just to hang out. No one in the family had talked about their commitment to withhold criticism, but somehow other teenagers knew their home was a good place to be. The power of words, the power of being quiet, the power of manifesting the presence of Christ. So if I want my words to encourage, to build up, to make a lasting positive impact on others, then my only hope is to allow Jesus Christ to change my heart. What do my words reveal about the condition of my heart? My friend, I know you're passionate about so many things. You feel so deeply about so many things. You're convinced of things. You're afraid of some of the things you see in the world, and we react accordingly. I get all of that. Nonetheless, not one of us who claim to follow Christ is exempt from using our words to build up His kingdom. So this morning, I invite you to allow Jesus to change your heart today. Maybe this morning you would pray, Lord, my words appear to cause more harm than good at times. I ask that you transform my heart so that when I speak, I do not communicate my sin, my anger, my self-centeredness, my fears, or my prejudices, but so I would communicate the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Lord, change my heart. Let's pray together. Lord, the world in which we live right now could use a good example. And I pray, Father, that you would change my heart to the extent that when I speak, my wife, my children, my coworkers, my friends, family, my community would all experience the presence of Jesus Christ. They are not entitled to my anger. They are not entitled to my fears. I have no right to unleash on them the powerful emotions I feel from one day to the next. What you've called me to do is to die to myself, to be made new by the power of your Spirit, so that when I speak and when I act, it is you that they experience. And I know that my sin is forgiven. I pray today you would make my heart new. And may your people experience such a newness that when they speak in the coming days, Jesus Christ will be revealed to this community, to this country, and to our world. Because this world needs Christ right now. And now may your will be done in the lives of all of those gathered here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so in a moment, Marcy will lead us in a hymn of commitment. It's number 423, I Need Thee Every Hour. Praise the Lord, I need Thee every hour. While we're singing, I don't know how God is speaking to you, but of course you can respond to the Lord right where you are. And it could be that to respond to the Lord, you might want to come down to the altar, kneel and pray. It could be that you want to come and pray with me, I'll be here. When the service is over, I'll be out in the foyer somewhere out there where the coffee is, you know. Come and find me. If there's something on your heart or on your mind, if you have something you want to talk to me about, I'll be around. This is our time to respond to what the Lord has said to us. So would you stand with me as we sing? Continue to reveal yourself to us. We ask that you would speak the truth into our minds, into our hearts. We ask that your Spirit, by your great power, would use your word to shape us into your likeness, so that when we speak and act, it would be Christ who is revealed. Pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts. We're listening. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. If you didn't get it from what Eric was saying, you should know that the band has new in-ear monitors now, which is quite an advancement. If you're going to Children's Church, though, now's the time to go. They're waiting to take you out. Even Becky is wearing in-ear monitors. Tell you that hurricane just changed everything around here. What were we talking about? Oh yeah, so the past few weeks we've been looking at the word of the Lord, asking it to speak to us. And we know that God speaks into our world in a variety of ways, but primarily he does so through Holy Scripture. We want to open our hearts and our minds to the word of the Lord. The goal is to be awakened. So that we hear God speaking and then respond with faith, repentance, and obedience. We expect God to speak to us from His Word about our lives and about the times in which we live. Last week, we had such a great time talking about prejudice and racism that today we're going to talk about words, the power of words. I saw someone on Facebook talk about how social media has ruined us in this regard. And you're probably like me, you're discouraged by the negative tone of much of the public discourse going on in our country right now. It's a real challenge to be able to talk about issues that are important to us without it going south fast. And someone said that social media has now allowed people to express to others what they think without the fear of being punched in the face. Beloved, let me say, some of us need to recapture that fear. Because sometimes what we're saying, all issues of right or wrong aside, it's just not helpful. It's just not helpful. And sometimes, as I've said, it's better just to be quiet. And the Lord will speak to us, I think, from the text from the book of James today. In James 3, we'll look at the power of our words. And James has been building up to this in the chapters leading up to chapter 3. And he's been giving direction for how the church can live out its faith in the world. And James is one of those guys where he needs to see your life. You can say you believe one thing, that's fine, but how do you really speak? How do you really live? The truth for James is found a great deal in how we live out what we claim to believe. And so he continues that line of thinking by addressing the power of our words. Nothing could be more distressing or more divisive to a community than bickering or gossip and hurtful words. And apparently, that was going on in the church that James is writing this letter to. And he's trying to call them to think about and to reflect on what it is that's really taking place. He points out how inconsistent and evil such behavior is and suggests that it may be an indication that the people in the church who are using their words so inappropriately while also claiming to spend so much time in the presence of God may not have been brushed by the power of God in all the ways that they thought, because their words reveal something completely different. So let's take a look at what James has to say here in James chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Hey, let's stop there because those verses are filled with all kinds of sunshine we want to unpack before we go on to the next part. Here's what I think James is saying first. The words of one person have the power to build up or cause great harm in the body of Christ. It just takes one person, and this person, by what they say, can do great good to the kingdom of God or can cause great destruction in the body of Christ. And he begins with a concern about people wanting to teach, and I think he uses that to build this greater conversation about the words of believers and the effect that our words have in the body of Christ. And so he's going to start with this whole issue of teaching, and he's going to use that to give a general warning about the tongue. So concerning teachers, James says that teachers have the responsibility of expounding biblical truth consistent with the Christian tradition and will be held accountable by God. In fact, James discourages his readers from becoming teachers. Teachers were prominent in the life of the early church from the beginning. They were roughly equivalent to the rabbi in Jewish culture. The teacher had the task of taking the Christian faith as it was passed down to them and expounding the truth of the gospel on the base of that growing Christian tradition. They were highly respected. They were looked up to. It was a prestigious thing to be a teacher. And apparently too many were seeking the status of teacher without counting the cost. We don't really know what was taking place in this particular congregation, but it's reasonable to infer that perhaps some unfit teachers were a major cause of this divisive spirit within this congregation. People were quarreling and unkind. They were using critical speech, possibly as a result of the influence of teachers who shouldn't ought to have been teaching. And so James says that Christians should not be too eager to become teachers. He says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And he talks about the dangers of our words, that our words can so easily lead people astray. And if we lead people astray, James indicates that God's going to hold us accountable for that. And if you don't want to be held accountable for the possibility of leading others astray, maybe you guys ought to sit down and be quiet. You see. And that's the point James is trying to make. God will judge these teachers accordingly to how they've used their gifts and spoken the word of the Lord and influenced their congregations. And then he says, something small like a bit, a rudder, a spark, or the tongue influences a much larger whole for either good or evil. And so here James may be anticipating people asking him the question, are you overstating the problem of these teachers in the church and the influence that their words have on others? And in response, James seems to be saying, uh-uh. So let me give you an example. He gives a series of illustrations from everyday life meant to bring home the power of the tongue of our words for either good or evil. In verse 3, James compares the tongue to a bit that can be used to steer a whole horse. In verse 4, he says the rudder is small on a boat, but the pilot uses that rudder to steer and turn the entire ship. And then in verse 5, he talks about how a spark so small, seemingly harmless, and yet causes this great blaze, this forest fire that causes so much damage. The same small member can either guide the larger whole to either safety or to destruction. It takes only one person, one word, to create something so good or so destructive. In verse 3, he says that believers who exercise careful control of the tongue are able to direct their whole life in its proper divinely charted course. He says they are perfect. But when the tongue is not restrained, then the rest of the body is likely also to be uncontrolled and undisciplined as well. A person who has a hard time saying the right thing is also a person who has trouble in other areas of his or her life. And James is saying, be careful here. Be careful. According to the annual report of the Attorney General to the Governor of South Dakota, more than 1,000 firefighters battled a wildfire for 2 weeks in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The fire started August 24th of the year 2000. It was not contained until September the 8th. Meanwhile, more than 80,000 acres of valuable timber burned down. And a woman named Janice Stevenson, at the age of 46, was arrested on suspicion of starting the fire. She pled guilty to second-degree arson, was sentenced to 25 years in the South Dakota State Penitentiary, and ordered to pay restitution in the amount of over $42 million. Federal investigators say she admits to stopping by the road on August 24th, lighting a cigarette, and tossing the still-burning match on the ground. Rather than putting out the fire, the affidavit says, she looked at the fire and then decided to leave the area. Now, get that straight. She saw the blaze as it was beginning. She made the decision, the choice, to walk away. And then it became this huge, destructive event, landing her in prison and causing so much damage to the area. Like starting a forest fire, producing a wildfire with our words requires little effort. Rumors, half-truths, grumblings, sarcastic remarks, hurtful things said in the heat of anger, all of these smoldering matches have the potential of burning down anchors of morale, peace, and unity. And before long, what we've worked for years to build together is very quickly undone. We light a fire with our words, and then we're content to let it blaze rather than try to put it out. The question I should ask myself this morning is, what effect are my words having on my family, my friends, and my church? What are the effect of my words? The second thing I want to get to about what James says here is that the evil in my heart is revealed sooner or later in the things that I say. Look again in chapter 3 at verse 7. James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. All right, here, there's all kinds of things that James is telling us. Let's look at this. First, he says that my tongue or my words stubbornly resist bending to my will. My words resist bending to my will. In verses 7 and 8, he says that human beings may subdue or tame animals, but no one can tame the tongue. Hello, you did hear James correctly. James is saying that the ultimate taming of the tongue is impossible for us. Now, why is that? Well, he says the tongue is a restless evil, a deadly poison. What I think he's saying is that I am simply not powerful enough to control everything that comes out of my mouth. If that's true, is it okay for me then to abandon all my efforts to bring my speech under control? Well, you'd like that, wouldn't you? But that's not what the Bible is saying. It's simply saying that left to my own power and my own effort, I'm never going to be able to have control over what comes out of my mouth. I think James is saying that I can alter my life to conform to expectations of godliness, but my words will reveal the truth of my godliness or my lack of it. My words will reveal me every time. And in verse 9, James seems to be addressing this idea of doubleness that he frequently explores throughout his letter. The double-minded man is inconsistent in his faith. He's trying to please both God and himself. He's trying to say that he's a follower of Christ, while at the same time he says and does whatever he wants, regardless of the consequences. And here James is saying that this person can praise God, but out of the same mouth curse the people who are made in God's likeness. And it's like James is saying in the language, don't you people get the disconnect? He's very passionate here, apparently, in the language that he uses. And in verse 10, he says, it shouldn't be like this. That we would be so double-minded that we could praise God with our words and then turn around and curse the people whom God loves because they are created in His image. How is it that we're able to do this? Well, James appears to be influenced by the teachings of Jesus on this matter. Once, when he was accused of allowing his disciples to transgress the customary Jewish laws about ritual cleanness, Jesus says this in Matthew 15. He says, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into a stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It might make you sick, but it doesn't make you unclean. What makes us unclean has to do with what's in our hearts." And Jesus also pointed to the seriousness of what comes out of the mouth by making it a standard of judgment. In Matthew 12, verse 37, Jesus says, "By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And what the New Testament is telling us is that Christians who have been transformed by the Spirit of God should manifest that purity of heart in our purity of speech. And James gives three illustrations in verses 11 and 12 to kind of bring this to home for us. He uses the idea of springs, fresh and saltwater springs, fig trees, and then grapevines. His point is that each of these things produces what it is, not what it is not. So bad things do not produce good things. My words reveal what's in my heart, who I really am. And James, I think, is saying that a person who is not right with God, a person who is not walking daily in God's presence and being shaped by God's Spirit and God's Word, that person cannot consistently speak words that are pure and helpful. Sooner or later, that person is going to cause all kinds of harm in the body of Christ. So here's my point. If my words are going to reveal what is in my heart, regardless of my best efforts to keep it hidden away, then my only hope is to allow Jesus to change my heart. If my words, my language, my speech is ever going to be of any value to the world we live in, then it's going to be because Jesus Christ changed my heart. And James gets at this back in verse 4. In verse 4, James refers to what the pilot of the ship wants. The pilot's will or impulse, that guiding desire. And the pilot will then steer the rudder, which then turns the ship according to the desire or the will of the pilot. The tongue also speaks according to the will of the speaker. My friend, I got news for you. If you are saying things that cause harm to other people, it is not an accident. You said it because you wanted to. You thought somewhere in the grand scheme of things, these people are entitled to what's inside my heart. Unfortunately, what's inside your heart at that moment is pretty ugly. And it's not an accident. It didn't just slip out. You did it on purpose. It's will. It's our intent, James is saying. And it's that will, it's that intent that must be changed. I need my wanter to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 34, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." If I'm going to say anything that's going to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ and advancing the kingdom of God, it will come about as a result of Christ changing my wanter, what's in my heart, my desire, my intent, because I will speak from that place within my life. What are the power of your words for good or evil? John Trent, in his book, Choosing to Live the Blessing, tells the story of Sister Helen Imrosha, who wrote, speaking of one of her eighth grade students, or former eighth grade students, whose name was Mark. She said, in an earlier grade, I taped Mark's mouth shut for talking too much in class. One Friday, in a break from work, the teacher asked her students to write the nicest thing they could about each other and hand it in. She compiled the results of each student and on Monday gave out the list. Several years later, Mark was killed in Vietnam. After the funeral, many classmates gathered at Mark's parents' house with Sister Imrosha, and Mark's father took out a wallet and said, this was found on Mark when he was killed. And he carefully removed a folded, refolded, and taped paper on which the teacher had listed the good things Mark's classmates had said about him. Other students responded. Charlie smiled sheepishly and said, I keep my list in my desk drawer. Chuck's wife said, Chuck put his in our wedding album. I have mine too in my diary, Marilyn said. Vicky reached into her pocketbook and brought out her frazzled list. The power of words to encourage, to build up, to become a treasure for people. The author Tilden Edwards, in her book Sabbath Time, said that a family with teenagers decided that as a part of their Sabbath commitments, they would not criticize each other on Sundays. Good luck with all that. As the months went on, they realized more and more that their children's friends were coming over on Sunday just to hang around. Now, no one in the family talked about their commitment to withhold criticism, but somehow other teenagers knew this home was a good place to be. What I'm thinking is that if I want my words to encourage, to build up, to make a lasting impact on others, then my only hope is to allow Jesus Christ to change my heart. That as long as I keep him away from what's really in my heart, sooner or later, my words are going to be just as dark and ugly and destructive as what I've allowed to grow inside me. Jesus Christ needs to transform me from the inside out. This morning I ask, what do my words reveal about the condition of my heart? And as we close the service, I want to invite you today to allow Jesus to change your heart. Maybe this morning you would pray with me, Lord, my words cause more harm than good at times. And I ask that you transform my heart so that when I speak, I do not communicate my sin, my anger, my selfishness, my fears, and my prejudice, but instead I would communicate the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Lord, change my heart. How does the Lord need to touch your heart? Let's pray together. Lord, I want to confess to you that I need my wanter transformed. I need my wanter fixed. Because I'm afraid James is right. What comes out of my mouth is a reflection of my will, my desire. And Lord, all too often, I think everybody around me needs to hear what I think, how I feel, what my opinions are, what I'm passionate about, how they need to change and what they need to do. And more often than not, Lord, what comes out is not pretty or helpful. And so, Lord, I ask that you would change my heart, my intent, my will, my wanter, so that when I speak from that place, what is revealed is not me, but Christ. Christ in me. And Lord, every one of us here have been guilty at one time or another, starting fires in the lives of others by the things we said. And whether it's out of pride, or anger, or fear, whatever reason, more often than not, we set the fires and then ran away, allowing them to blaze and cause their damage. I pray, Lord, you would bring us to repentance so that we would live differently. Speak differently, interact differently with all of those around us. And may our words reveal Christ, urge people towards Christ, bring healing, wholeness, rather than destruction and despair. I commend all of these people to you, and I ask for your will to be done in their lives. Work in us now to make us more like your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name.